Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, second hour of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here with us again this hour. Tim is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and he is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the American Doctrines.
How dare you?
I know that's one thing you are not, actually.
Are you accusing me of being an Americanist heresy?
No, or
heretic?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Of the Marian Doctrines. I don't know how American got in there. But I started thinking of the next thing. I was going to mention nuts and bolts, and you can't do that. When you're talking in a microphone, say the thing you're saying and then say the next
thing.
That's right. Don't move on before you're done with the current sentence. All right. Enough of me talking. Tim, welcome back for another hour.
It is great to be with you. Great questions in the first hour, man.
I know. I felt like we were really moving through them, too.
Yeah.
All right. Good. All right. Good. Annette in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. You are up next with Tim Staples. Your question, Annette.
Well, my question is, why would it be, since my husband's coming, first of all, I'm married, I'm Catholic many, many years, I've been married years. My husband came into full communion with was received into full communion through the RCIA program, and he'd come through a Methodist tradition with the Lutheran mother, and they were raised in, you know, Sunday school teachers, singing in a choir, very involved such. We're both from very large families. Between the two of us, we have 16 siblings and spouses. So the point being, it's a lot of people, and it's Baptist. It's just everything. I think Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Mormon.
Wow.
My goodness.
Jehovah's Witness, an Assembly of God. And my question stems from my husband's Assembly of God minister brother. In fact, he's extremely critical, judgmental. I call it hot shots. You know, he's critical of his brother now, and particularly me. I think he thinks I robbed him from not curious, though, at all. He poses no questions about Catholicism, but, you know, I'm a heathen, I'm superstitious, I'm not born again. But of all the what I mentioned, do you have any light on why it would be such that the most criticism and condemnation is coming from this Assembly of God brother?
Yeah, well, I think you've come to the right person. As you may know, Annette, I was a youth minister in an Assembly of God community before I converted to the Catholic faith. And I will say this, Annette, I think generally speaking, the Assemblies of God have moved a long way in the right direction as far as its anti-Catholicism goes. From the outset, Annette, understand that the Assemblies of God kind of grew out of that late 19th century holiness movement, you know, the Church of the Nazarene and the Methodists that, you know, and such, where they had a real revival there in the late 19th century as kind of a reaction against liberal Protestantism. And out of that sort of, you know, movement, you had the holiness movement, you had the fundamentalist movement, and then you had the Pentecostal movement. It all came out of that. And the one common denominator with all of these movements was a lot of zeal. I mean, these folks were, you know, very much against the liberal Protestantism, as I said, that was basically rejecting everything. You know, what did Jesus say? We don't know. Maybe one word. We think he said Abba. And other than that, we don't know. You know, it was that kind of crazy liberalism that really gave birth to the fundamentalists and the evangelical movement, you know, all the holiness movement, and then the Pentecostals. And so what you have is a lot of fervor, and you find when the Assemblies of God began, it really began with the Azusa Street Revival of 1906, and then you had the Pentecostal holiness and the Assemblies of God and the Four Square and the Pentecostal the United Pentecostals that were Oneness Pentecostal, all these grew out of it, but they were all and disagreeing with each other, calling each other heretics and stuff, but they were very, very fervent. And with that, in the heart of Protestantism, even though there were lots of different theologies here, there was a core of Protestantism here. And so that there at the heart of Protestantism, what do you have? You have a protest. A protest against what? Catholicism. Yes, there was protest against liberal Protestantism as well, but always it gets back to the evil papists. And so you find in the early years of the Assemblies of God, especially the 1920s, 30s, 40s, 50s, they were characterized by very sort of virulent anti-Catholicism, right? Now, as the years moved on, I found even in my experience in the Assemblies of God, I was very anti-Catholic, but more and more pastors and stuff were becoming less so. Your experience here is with someone that's really hung on to the anti-Catholic strain. And what I say to that, Annette, is that's okay. You know, what I do, Annette, is I respect that. I understand it. I used to be anti-Catholic. And Annette, we have to understand that it's rooted in a lot of misunderstanding, like the things you've been saying. You know, we're pagans. You know, we worship statues and we worship Mary and, you know, we worship a cookie and we teach you get a second chance in purgatory and all these other things, of course, none of which we actually teach. And so, Annette, I think the order of the day for us is to help these folks to understand what it is the Catholic Church actually teaches. And that's what we're about here at Catholic Answers. You know, we try when folks call in and when I talk to people, and I talk to people all the time, and they're right? The Catholic Church is there. You know what I do, Annette, is I understand. Look, I used to be there. And so I don't yell at them. I let them vent, let them say what they want to say, and they'd say, you know what, Annette, what you can do is just pick out one thing. He might yell at you with 20 things he thinks is crazy about the Catholic Church. What you do is just pick out the one that you're most comfortable with and say, you know, gee, that you make some very good points, but could I just share with you something about this?
Mm-hmm.
And just start a dialogue, Annette. I know sometimes that's easier said than done. That's been my way of getting started. But now within families, Annette, I find sometimes you just can't. Unfortunately, sometimes people have such animus, and in particular with family members, that if you try to say anything, all it does is cause a fight and there's a lot of heat and no light. And where you have a lot of heat and no light, you're not going to do any good. In that situation, you pray, but Annette, you don't give up hope. What you can do is be sneaky. Get them some stuff from Catholic Answers. Go to Catholic.com. You know, I recommend, Annette, something like my CD set called Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. It's my story of how I went from an anti-Catholic to a Catholic and how I brought my entire family, by God's grace, of course, into the Catholic faith. So it tells my story, my mother, my father, my three brothers, and one of my brothers who wanted to cast demons out of me when I became Catholic is now a Catholic priest. And in the midst of telling the story, we get a lot of theological points across. So sometimes, Annette, when you're in the middle of a family situation where there's too much heat and not enough light, you bring in a third party. And that can be by books, by, you know, a CD set, like I said, or even by introducing them to somebody like a Tim Staples. I've done that before. I've gone into family settings and talked with individuals and been able to be of some help. So Annette, my recommendation to you is pray, pray, pray. And when you're done, then you pray some more and then you get sneaky. Does that make sense?
Yes, I have said some material because they suffer his wife with a critical cancer situation with treatments, and since I sent the material, it's funny you mentioned that because they don't answer the phone now. It's almost funny. I pray. I'm praying a lot. The Amen. Title again? You mentioned the title?
Yes, Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. That's a CD set. I recommend it highly. It's three CDs where I tell my whole story. And let me tell you, I have heard testimony after testimony. I can't tell you the numbers over the years of people who that CD set became their first step toward the Catholic faith, and they are Catholic today.
How about we just send it to you?
Hey, that's a better idea.
We'll send you a copy. Annette, if you could hang on and talk with Marie, the call screener and assistant producer, she will be happy to get that address and send it to you if that's if you're willing to give us your address. We'll also be sending troopers. We'll be sending out missionaries to your door. We'll be sending, no, that's not really true. We'll just send you the
that's right.
We'll just send you the materials if you're comfortable with that. 888-318-7884. The number 888-318-7884. Tim, what would you think of taking a break, spending a week or so with people dedicated to Christ and his church, talking about the faith, touring around the Caribbean, celebrating Mass with a wonderful priest, confession heard each day? And how would you like that?
I would love that. Do you have a plan?
Why, I do, Tim Staples. I'm glad you asked. Yes. That's what we're going to do on the cruise. We're taking a Catholic Answers cruise. It's got a vacation element to it, certainly, and it's got this fellowship element to it, which I think you'll really value.
Absolutely.
Getting to talk with each other. Tim will be there. Carlo Broussard will be there. Chris Check, our president, will be there. I'll be there. And we're going to talk about the faith. We're going to talk about the challenges facing ministries that, like our apologetics ministry today, and the challenges facing you and in your family. And we'll also be, you know, doing stuff like swimming with dolphins and seeing the beautiful sights and hearing about Christopher Columbus from Chris Check. And you just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, and you can get all the information.
Can I say something
real
quick
about February?
Yeah, in February. What are the dates? February.
That's right.
Something.
That's an excellent question, Tim. As soon as we come back from this break, I'm going to have those dates.
But I got to say this. In February, folks, I have been on, and I don't even know how many cruises now, since 2004 was my first cruise. And I have to tell you, these cruises are life changers. It's not just a matter of going on a nice vacation, though there is that vacation element, to be sure. Folks, we have life-changing experiences. Folks going to confession. We get together and talk. It's not just the talks, though the talks are great. I love giving talks on these cruises, but it's after the talks. It's getting together with folks. It's dinner where you have a table full of folks and you talk and talk. As Cy knows, my table, get ready to be there all night because we talk and we talk and we answer questions. We minister to one another. And I'm going to tell you, I've made friends with so many people. And as I travel this country, I meet them all the time. Just this weekend in San Antonio, I had an ex-cruiser come up and say, Tim, I was on the cruise, et cetera. It happens all the time now. We make friends that become friends for the rest of our lives.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com is where you go. And if I can, I think I remember now, February 10th through 17th.
10th through the 17th.
February 10th through the 17th. It just came to me. I didn't look it up on the internet.
It's a great time to go to the Caribbean. You can get out of the snow in Chicago or Wisconsin and go to the Caribbean.
Right. Get out of that cold Southern California weather. We'll be right back after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. It's open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic Church, this is the place to call, 888-318-7884. And after about a month of this, Tim just noticed that the commercial breaks are getting shorter. That's because we're doing all that. We do that conversation before about the cruise and stuff. And so we don't have to have as many commercials now.
I got you. Well, what happens if I have to depart and, you know?
Oh, then that would, that when we
I don't have as much time.
I'm glad we're discussing this. If that happens, then I just vamp. I go, Tim, I've got a very long question for you. And then I just give this really long question while you're not here. And then I sum it up with one sentence at the end. Or we could have me answer the questions, in which case there will be a broad loss of faith across the country. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Eric in New Jersey listening on CatholicAnswersLive.com, one of our favorite websites. You're up, Eric. Your question for Tim.
Hi. So I'm wondering, what can we make of in Luke when he writes, Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart?
Oh, my goodness. Eric, you need to get my book, my friend, Behold Your Mother. I'm holding in my hand for our TV watchers. I have a section, in fact, more than one section where I deal with this in the book. There are many things we can say about this, but let me pull out just one for sake of time, and I know you're going to get the book now, Behold Your Mother. Eric, you'll notice that it's found two places in Luke chapter 2, both verses 19 and in verses 51, and both are in the context of emphasizing, you know, the other, especially that second one there in Luke 2:51, even Joseph, right? They all don't know. They don't understand everything that's happening here about this child of theirs, right? What's going on here? Like the finding of the child Jesus in the temple there in Luke 2:51. Know you not to be about my father's business and such. They don't quite know what's going on, but Mary ponders these things in her heart. This is to pull one among many things we could say. This is emphasizing the fact that Mary has a unique knowledge of her divine son that nobody else does. Even though they all don't have full understanding, Mary has this unique relationship and she begins to ponder. And she ponders and she ponders. In fact, we could say from Luke 2:51, when Jesus is 12 years old, she ponders for 18 years. Right? Let me give you a little insight here, Eric. And I point this out in the book. What's in essence happening in Luke chapter 2? Jesus is in the temple. He's confounding the wisest men of the days with not only his questions, I point out, but his answers. He's asking them many questions, a good Socratic fashion, but then his answers as well are blowing their minds. Well, he's beginning to manifest who he is. And God, in his providence, uses Mary and Joseph, but Mary in particular, to rein him in. You know, Mary comes and basically gives him a little scolding here. Mm-hmm. What are you doing here, Jesus, right? Know you not to be about my father's business, right? And Mary says, you get your tail home right now. Now, that's a Tim Staples translation that doesn't actually say that, but she does. She says, you go home right now. And the Bible says in verse 52, and he obeyed his parents, and thus he grew in age and wisdom and grace before God and men. That is amazing. He grew in grace through the obedience to his mother and father. And thus she ponders for 18 years up until the wedding feast of Cana. And what do we have here? Mary then goes to Jesus and says they have no wine. And Jesus is like, Ti emoi kaisoi gune in Greek. What is this between you and me? Woman, my hour is not yet come. And what does Mary say? Yes, it has. Why? Because I'm the mommy. That's why. Get ready. Do whatever he tells you. In other words, this is in God's providence. God is showing this intimate knowledge and relationship between Mary and Jesus to where way back 18 years before she's reining him in. Nope, you go home and you obey. And he does. But now, in John chapter 2, you know what? In essence, I'm going to say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, Eric, but you know what? Again, this is a Tim Staples-ism. You know what, Mary's saying, Jesus, you're 30 years old living at home. It's time to get out of the house, all right? I'm joking, but it really shows Mary's intimate relationship in bringing Jesus into his ministry.
Right.
Because he's, on the surface, it's saying, I don't want to do this. But Mary says, get ready. He's about to do a miracle. And he does. And then you look at verse 11. And this first miracles he did, right? And what was he doing? He was manifesting his glory. And the apostles came to believe in him. all through the intercession of Mary. So whereas he was beginning to manifest a little soon here in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, nope, you go home. Now it's time, Jesus, do the miracle. And when he does, that inaugurates his ministry and brings the apostles to faith, all through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that's kind of, Eric, I argue, related to that whole Mary pondered these things, relating that intimate and unique relationship and knowledge between Jesus and Mary.
And we will leave it there, Eric. I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you so much for that call. Tim, another Tim. Well, this is, I think, our third Tim today. Well,
yeah.
Maybe you're one of the three, but Tim, very popular. Big day for Tim's. Tim in Chicago listening on the Catholic Answers app. Your question for Tim here in San Diego.
Hey, Tim. Good to see you. Or not see you. Good to talk to you again. You too, Si.
Thank you.
I called in earlier, probably last month, about my family because I was proud Pentecostal. So my question is, so I was thinking about the New Testament Apocrypha, and I was wondering if we're permitted to read it, knowing it's not inspired, but just for maybe historical context,
yes.
Or are we better off just reading Church Fathers? And a follow-up to that, is the Church Fathers' writings Apocrypha or not, and where's the line drawn between those?
Right, those are great questions. Tim, first of all, your first question. I absolutely encourage folks to read what are popularly called apocryphal works. They are fascinating. But of course, we understand, as you said rightly, they're not inspired. They're not inerrant. And so, you know, some of them may have some errors, but they have, you know, tremendous insights into the beliefs of the early church. So I recommend them. Now, the apocryphal writings are a unique category. They're not part of the writings of the fathers. The apocryphal works are works that some folks in the early centuries of the church held to be inspired. Some of these works, the apocryphal works like the Epistle of Barnabas, the Shepherd of Hermas, are phenomenal works. The Didache, I mean, many people believe these were inspired works. They're so rich and good. St. Clement's letter to the Corinthians was actually read as scripture for 100 years in the Corinthian church. You know, till, you know, much later, it was discerned, look, this is not the inspired word of God. So it's apocryphal in the sense that it's not the inspired word of God, but that doesn't mean it's not valuable. Now, we do have some overlap here, because some of the apocryphal works are also works of the fathers of the church, like I mentioned Clement, even though they're in that unique category. Like now the Didache, we don't know who wrote the Didache, or the Teaching of the 12 Apostles, as it's called, or the letter of Mathetes to Diognetus, which is a letter I love. I quote it, in fact, in my book, Behold Your Mother. We're not sure who wrote that either. That's an apocryphal work. So there is some overlap. Clement, you know, the Epistle of Barnabas and such, with writings of the fathers and apocryphal works. But apocryphal, just remember, are these questionable writings that were declared, nope, these are not the inspired word of God. Whereas, you know, the writings of the church fathers, generally speaking, minus, say, Clement, you know, his letter that was considered inspired by some, generally speaking, these are works that the church has declared, these fathers, in the first 700 years of the Christian era, to be men of exceptional learning and holiness that the church puts up as exemplars. These are men that we need to read, and we can trust that, generally speaking, these guys are thumbs up. Doesn't mean they're infallible.
Right,
fathers
right.
of the church have errors in them as well and need to, you know, submit to the magisterium of the church. But that's the general sense of it. Does that help at all, Tim?
Yes, that does. And one very, very, very short follow-up question. That was all figured out in the Council of Carthage. Is that right?
Well, not entirely, no. Before the Council of Carthage, probably the most important synod in the you know, first 1,000 years of the church was the Synod of Rome in 382. That's where Pope Damasus gives the list of the New Testament books, the entire Bible, but New Testament books in particular, very important. Because, you know, even St. Athanasius, for example, had his list of the canon in 367 in his Festal Letters. But his, what, you know, he didn't accept Esther. He had a couple of errors in his canon. So Damasus, the Holy Father, kind of put the hammer down. Now, he didn't declare it infallible. He only declared it for the church at Rome. But because of its preeminence, it basically answered the question for 1,000 years, because then Hippo the next year and Carthage, there, in fact, there were three councils of Carthage that would just repeat Damasus's canon, and that would settle things for 1,000 years until some questions arose, and it would be later the councils of Florence and then finally Trent that would hammer it infallibly.
Thanks, Tim in Chicago, for that question. We'll be right back with Tim in San Diego after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humanae Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, Five Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humanae Vitae. We asked five distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humanae Vitae from five perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic of contraception comes up among friends, family, and co-workers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the Church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Andrews. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples in the house. It is a beautiful August day. Hope you're enjoying the continuation of your summer. Summer ends on Labor Day. That's not a celestial fact, but just in America. Labor Day is it, right? That's the close of summer. The telethon.
Amen.
And then summer is over.
Amen.
So it's approaching its goal. My wife is so happy when summer is over, and I'm so sad when summer is over. She don't like all that sun, and I do. Open forum this hour. Tim Staples, our guest, and we go to Vinu in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Vinu, you are next.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
It's a twofold question. The first question is in Genesis. We have God creating man, male and female, and then later on we say in Genesis that God created Adam, and from Adam Eve was created. So I want to understand the chronology there. That's my first question. My second question is, if God created Adam, it looks like, Adam was alone. In Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says that man is supposed to serve and love God, so which means Adam was supposed to be in communion with God. Mm-hmm. But he didn't look at God, and that's how God came to know that he was alone, and then he created Eve out of Adam. But even in that separation or creation, Adam was supposed to look back to God through Eve. So it was my question. I heard somewhere a priest say that Adam is a scratch on Eve's back, which only God can scratch, and Eve is a scratch on Adam's back, which only God can scratch. So is that a theological understanding, right, or is something that we can... Right. That was my second question.
Yes. Okay, you're asking great questions. If you want to dive into that question about the chronology of the creation, excuse me, I have on my blog, timstaples.com, I have an article there. If you scroll down at timstaples.com, I have an article titled Call No Woman Father. And I go into great depth. The article is actually about why women cannot be ordained to the priesthood. And I give... six essential reasons why this is so, and of course I'm stealing from the doctrine from the CD, the Congregation for Doctrine of Faith, called Inter Insigniores, which was written back in, I think 75 or 76. It's a brilliant document. But I say all that to say this. In there, I use what is in that document from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Remember where St. Paul says, I allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, for it was the man who was created first, then Eve, then the woman. And it was not the man that was in the deception, but the woman. Now, oh my goodness, you have Bible commentaries, even unfortunately some Catholic ones drives you crazy, who actually, I only found one actually that goes this far, but when I was researching this, it claimed Paul's a misogynist, right? Because he's saying this. Oh, no, he's not a misogynist. He's not putting women down. In fact, if anything, he's extolling the glories of woman in this text. But let's put this to rest first and foremost. He's not putting down women. Because if you're going to say he's putting down women because, for example, he says it was not the man but it was a woman who was in the transgression, well then, he's guilty of misandry as well, because if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, what does he say? Sin and death came into the world by one evil man. No, he didn't say evil, but by one man, Adam, sin and death came into the world. Oh, so he hates. Why do they never say he hates men in that verse, but he hates women in 1 Timothy 2?
It's the times, Tim. It's just the times we live in.
It's just the times. Yeah, so the bottom line is, no, he's not hating men or women. He's pointing out that there is an order to the creation here in 1 Timothy 2:12. And, you know, we have a principle in Catholic theology, grace builds on nature, never destroys nature. And so the order of nature is reflected in the order of redemption. And in the order of nature, yes, man was created first, he says, and woman comes from the man. And this helps us to understand why, for example, it is the man who is called by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 7, it's the man who is the glory of God. It's the woman who's the glory of man, especially there in verse 7. Why? Because the man is that transcendent authority. He's created first, right? He is the transcendent one. Woman comes from him. Why is that important? Because God is transcendent, right? He creates, right? Everything that is created by him. He is the transcendent one, and he continues to be the transcendent one. He's the one who delivers the seed, which is the word of God. He's the one who continues to nurture his creation from the outside in. The man better symbolizes God as that transcendent authority. Look at the sexual act. It's the man who delivers the seed. It's the man who is the first principle of life, right? But the woman comes from the man, she's the one who receives the seed and brings forth life. She better reflects the earth. She better reflects the church. Man better reflects God, the transcendent authority. She better reflects the church. Why? Because the man delivers the seed. It's the woman who receives and brings it, gives it life, right? So all of these things are being brought out here. Now, when it says 1 Corinthians 11:7, It's the manners of glory of God. That's what it's talking about. The glory, he's not denying, you know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, male and female, he created them in his image. Of course, both are created in the image and likeness of God. But man has a particular role in being that transcendent authority and reflecting God, whereas the woman reflects the creation. She reflects the church. Okay, so it's very important that we understand in 1 Timothy 2, Paul is setting up an argument here as to why, and he'll go into it in chapter 3, why the bishop must be the husband of one wife. It must be a male. That's important, but it's not a put down at all. It's simply showing there is an order to creation. Male and female each have their gifts. But let's face it, my brother. I mean, if you want to talk about which is more important, male or female, I mean, I know we can't do that theologically because we're equal. You're not allowed to say that. But let's face it, if we really get down to it, Cy, think about the order of creation, right? The man delivers the seed. The woman receives the seed, nurtures for 9 months, and gives birth. Which one's more important here? We lose the argument, Cy. It's not talking about which is more important. We're talking about different gifts that are essential in God's plan of salvation. Does that help at all? I mean, there's so much more
yes,
we could do.
Absolutely.
Yeah, when it comes to this. But you had a second question,
yes,
too. That
that's the important one, yeah.
And what was that, again? Because I got so much into this.
So when Adam was created and he was lonely, when I read the CCD, it says,
yes.
Man is supposed to be loving and serving God, which means
yes.
God expected man to be in communion with God.
Yes.
But then he was not looking towards God. That's probably why he was lonely. And then God
right.
creates Eve. But even in that creation
yes.
or separation, he still have the same thing where Adam will look to God through Eve, or Eve will look to God
yes.
through
oh,
Adam.
My goodness, yes. Yeah, well, let me jump in here because, this is so important because we don't want to go to, you know, the extreme that you tend to find, especially among Jewish theologians, that says, you know, man is incomplete without the woman. That would lead to such things that, you know, you have to be married, and if you're not, you're defective, you know, and that sort of thing. No, that's an extreme, and it's important that we understand, and I'm sure you know this, Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, male and female, he created them. When we get married, we're not two halves that make a whole. We're two wholes that make something divine, right? We don't want to fall prey to that extreme that says somehow we're incomplete. Now, God did say it is good. It is not good for man to be alone. And that's true. Why? Because we are made as as relational. John Paul the Great was great on this one. We're made as relational beings. Why? In the image of God. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we are, I think it was Cardinal Ratzinger once said, we are born pointing to someone else, right?
Yes. Right.
Whether you're male or female, your body is ordered to someone else. You're born into a family where you're ordered towards your mother and your father and such. So that it is not good that we're alone. There's a profound truth here that's symbolized in that he looks among all the animals and he can't find one that is meat for him. It's not good for him to be alone, so he makes him that helpmate. All of that, absolutely crucial. We are relational creatures, and so we need, as males, we need the feminine in our lives. I always say this, if a priest does not have a relationship with Mary, you're going to have problems in your priesthood because you need the feminine in your life, not because you're somehow incomplete and you'll be less. No, if you're going to flourish as a human being in the life of God, you need the feminine in your life. And you and I are blessed to be married to women that we don't deserve. Am I right, Cy?
That is true, yes.
And in that, there is definitely a flourishing, no doubt, where we experience love to a degree we could never have experienced without them. And so I think that text that you're bringing out reveals this in a profound way that we can't even begin to scratch the surface on in these few minutes that we have. But I would encourage you, my brother, check out Again, timstaples.com. The article is called Call No Woman Father, because I do get into some of this.
Vinu, thank you so much for that call. Call anytime. We're here every Tuesday and Thursday with open forums, and then we do topics the rest of the week, and we'd love to have your call again. I should mention, because I just found out that I mentioned the sale before, but Tim's Behold Your Mother is part of the back to school sale. It's a very special price that you get there for Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And you can get that by going to and a bunch of other stuff. Did you
my
know
goodness.
That?
I didn't know. Are they giving my book away again? Is that what you're telling them?
No, they're not giving it away. They're practically giving it away. Rock bottom prices or whatever that whatever right. the advertisement says. No, but we really feel like students are going back to school.
Oh, yeah.
And they got to have some stuff that nourishes them and feeds them because
– you know what? I say that tongue in cheek, of course, because I will tell you, folks, the sale we have going on is phenomenal because, you know, virtually everything is marked down right now. So it is a really good time to go there. And I have to add, not only for school, but Christmas is only. Can you believe it?
Don't start saying you and Christmas. Tim Staples on June 25th is like, Christmas only half a year away now. That's all from Love of the Lord, I'm sure, and his nativity. Just go to shop.catholic.com, look for the back to school category, and you can get all kinds of cool stuff for your student. And hang on to it for a few months. You can give it to him for Christmas.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teens spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, Tim Staples here. I'm going to try to move through questions quickly now because the end is near. Ryan in Fresno, California, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Ryan. Your question for Tim.
Hi.
Yes.
My question for you is about general absolution of sins.
Yes.
Particularly when a priest is allowed to do it, because in my experience, it's always been when a priest runs out of time for confessions. And if I do receive it under those circumstances, am I still allowed to receive the Eucharist, or do I have to wait until I get the ordinary form of confession?
Great questions. And Ryan, generally speaking, general absolution is used, for example, in times of war, where there's danger of death. If you're going down on an airplane, you're getting ready to crash, priest stands up, Catholics, get contrite right now. I will absolve you of your sins. It's in emergency situations, and it can include, as I think you alluded to, Ryan, if you have a place where there are a limited number of priests. This can happen in countries, Muslim countries especially, when you have to be secretive and priests are only going to be there for a very brief time. And we've actually had some contact with folks from Muslim countries where priests have to be literally snuck in, snuck out. And at any rate, you know, you have a situation where you have a whole slew of people. Priest doesn't have time to hear all these confessions, won't be there again for 3 months, 6 months. Those are the classic cases where you give general absolution. But to answer your question, Ryan, in that case, yes, you would be able to go to a communion service, because that's often what happens. A priest consecrates a whole bunch of hosts, and in his absence, where there's no priest available, they will have communion services, and you would be able to receive communion. However, when a priest is available for you to go to confession one-on-one, you need to, and confess whatever mortal sins that you recall. Even those that are absolved by general absolution need to be confessed. That's something that folks often don't know. But these are extreme circumstances, and it's very difficult to see, at least off the top of my head, how that would be employed in the United States.
I got one for you.
We've got priests everywhere, but yes.
Ryan, does that address your question?
Oh, absolutely. Thank you.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, Ryan. This is what I heard. Here's a story I heard.
Yes.
Remember when that they had that Hawaii thing happen where it said the nuclear missiles are on their way? Like, remember that?
Yes.
I read about the Bishop of Honolulu was going out to celebrate Mass, and before Mass, he still celebrated the Mass, but he gave a general absolution before Mass.
Dog, because there you go.
He's like, well, I don't know if there's a nuclear missile on the way or not, but
that is cool. Now, that would be a classic case. Yes.
Yeah, right.
Wow, that's very cool. I did not know that. I'm going to have to steal that from you, brother.
All right. Nina in Chicago, you are up next. Thank you for watching on Facebook. Nina, your question for Tim.
Hi. Just there's an ongoing Facebook debate about going up to the communion line for a blessing. Is that okay or no?
Yeah. Well, Nina, that's a great question, and I will argue, I will answer that in two ways. I think from a strict perspective of the law of the church, there is nothing in the law of the church that permits going forward to receive a blessing. It's not in the rubrics. And I would say from a strict legal perspective, you know, it's really not there. However, we are not strict legalists as Catholics, thanks be to God. And the fact is, Nina, it is permitted and encouraged all over the United States, and I'm told around the world as well. But in the United States, and so, you know, if the bishops don't say no, then I don't say no. Because what did we say earlier, Cy? I am not in management. I am in sales.
Right.
And remember that, Nina, the church is not, as some, you know, present her as this, you know, lawmaking machine that just, okay, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. And by golly, if you do that, you know, it's really not the law of the church generally. Now, of course, we have laws. I love the way Pope St. John Paul said it, you know, in referring to liturgical law, the closer you get to the consecration, that's where the laws become more decisive, absolute, and you don't mess with it. No, you can't use Coca-Cola instead of wine,
right?
Because then you have an invalid Mass and such. But when you get out to the periphery, matters like this, is it okay to go up for a blessing? The church is a lot more lenient and tends not to come down. And because of the fact that it's permitted by so many bishops, at least by implication, and by pastors, you know, I tell folks, lighten up, you know, let them do it. And with a lot of families, you know, the little kids, they love to go up and get a blessing. And if the church is okay with it, I'm okay with it. Does that help at all, Nina?
Yes. Thank you very much.
Okay. God bless.
Thank you very much. Now, everything should be straightened out on Facebook. There should be no more arguing on Facebook over
anything. Of course.
Tim has solved it.
Yes.
No more arguing on Facebook. Lorraine in Hamilton, Georgia, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio station 130. You are up next with Tim Staple. Lorraine, your question.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
I need some more clarification on the apostolic succession in the church.
Yes.
I understand the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they received fruits of the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus gave them the ability to forgive sins and or bind and all that.
Yes.
Now, did the apostle, the disciples, then they have this ability to do this going down the road, down to the bishops and so on over the centuries?
Yes.
This ability that Jesus had?
Yes, absolutely. That's called apostolic succession. Now, there are certain aspects of the gift of the apostle that does not succeed. For example, they uniquely were eyewitnesses of the resurrection and therefore could do things like write sacred scripture. That does not succeed. They were, you know, given the initial deposit of faith, both via scripture and the oral tradition that was proclaimed, as Jude verse 3 says, once for all. That does not succeed. However, the office of apostle does succeed in the bishops down through the centuries. And, you know, there are many biblical, you know, reasons for this. For example, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we referenced in the first hour, Jesus says all authority, key word there, exousia, right, which means literally out of the substance, right? All authority, exousia, is given to me, therefore, and he's talking about from the Father, right? Jesus, all authority is given to me from the Father. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. Now, traditionally, the church has understood this text to mean, well, first of all, it doesn't mean Jesus says to the apostles, I'll be with you until the last one of you dies, right? No, he says till the end of the age, till the end of time, which implies the apostles have successors, right, that will carry on with that apostolic authority. Now, who are these successors? We get a hint of this. There's lots more we can do here, but let's focus here on Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Remember, after the resurrection, Judas has committed suicide. Peter gathers the apostles and declares, this is Peter as the head of the church, he quotes Psalm 69 and I think Psalm 109 that, you know, that prophesied that Judas would fall. But then he says, is it 106 or 109? I'm trying to remember here. At any rate, he quotes the psalm that says, let another man take his office. The first verse from Psalm 69 says, let his house become desolate. But then the second psalm here says, listen, let another man take his office. Now, the key word here is office. In Greek, it's episkope.
Ah.
Episkope is the office of bishop. So this is the first time we see that the apostle in succession is called, guess what?
Episcopate.
Bishop.
Oh, yeah.
Episcope. And so when Timothy is told, you know, when St. Paul is writing his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, let the bishop be the husband of one wife, this is many years later. We have an office in the church called bishop that's going on, you know, many years later after Acts chapter 1, verse 20, which tells us that the gift of the apostle in succession is the bishop, and the bishop is one of the offices of the church that will endure till the end of the age. Does that help it? I mean, there's much more we can do here, but does that help you?
Tell me again, it was Matthew 22?
Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And then you want to check out Acts chapter 1, verse 20. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, put those verses together, and that'll give you a sense of things. But, you know, the most important point, I think, Cy, on this with apostolic succession is the idea that Jesus established a church and built it upon a book is just so far away from anything that Jesus did and right. taught. He did not tell the apostles, okay, guys, soon as I, you know, am resurrected from the dead, you guys got to write everything down, okay? Just write it down, guard those books, and give them to everybody. No, he didn't tell them. He didn't write anything. He never told them to write anything.
Yeah.
It was the proclamation of the gospel that he entrusted to them. It would be the church that would later, yes, write, preserve, and later canonize the scriptures, and we're not minimizing that. The scriptures are the written word of God, but the word of God was first and foremost proclaimed. And that's why St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast in the traditions you have been taught, either by word, that is the spoken word, or written letter.
Lorraine, I do indeed hope that that was helpful for you. Thank you so much for your call. Thanks everybody who called today for our open forum. Tim Staples, 2 hours.
with jet lag.
And too much fun, my brother.
Yeah, a lot of fun. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. And so you're saying what we can do as laity, you said three things. You listed three things. What
three are things to do to ensure everything's okay in the church. Pray.
Yes.
Pray and pray.
All right. We'll try to remember to do those three things, and we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
Cheers.